Help us to commence our service this evening with hymn number 1023, 1023. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn 1023.
Tune 4-3 down.
Turn in the scriptures to the 9th and the 91st Psalms. Psalms 9 and 91. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name for ever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure for ever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgion. That means, think upon it, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Turn now to the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Kind and gracious God, bless unto us thine own word, which we have read this night. And may those promises we've just been reading of be given unto us by thine own blessed self. Show us thy salvation, we pray. and let us live in thy sight. We thank thee, Lord, for thy day, a day of rest. We can come apart and rest a while in the busy scenes and cares of life. We thank thee, Lord, for the provision of this place to meet in. We pray it may be a Bethel indeed. Come, Lord Jesus, this night. Grant unto us Emmaus Road worship and blessing. Draw near and speak unto us. Reveal thyself in thy word. Grant unto us that united heart burning and love to thee and to each other. Bless us through thy word and gospel this night. Come in thy risen power and glory, Lord Jesus, and pronounce pardon, protection, and peace. And Lord, at the end of the day, may there be those who are so filled with love to thee, they have to tell to others round what a dear Saviour they have found. Lord, do seek and find us this night, and grant that we may find thee as our Saviour, as our friend, as our all. We thank thee, Lord, for all thy blessings thou dost bestow upon thy people. The blessing of salvation through Christ Jesus. For the blessing of grace given to thy people. For all that thou art, for all that thou hast done, for all that thou art doing now, for all that thou wilt yet do for thy people. Lord, may we humbly say this night, for us. And thank thee for all thy mercies in providence, which day by day thou dost renew. Help us to acknowledge and be thankful and recognize they come from thy hand, from a faithful God. Do grant each of us thy help this week, thy guidance, thy protection, thy blessing, thy love. Appear for each one in the various pathways of life. Be with any, Lord, who need thee in any special way, any with mountains to face, any in trouble and difficulty, any in loneliness and sorrow. Grant divine direction to those who know not what way to go. Grant thy confirmation to those who are constrained to go in a pathway, but seek thy will to confirm that they are in the right way. Grant, Lord, thy mercy, thy care to be over us. May we be found under the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May we know thy great salvation. Bless unto us thine own word. Grant unto us that our hearts may be good ground Give us, Lord, hearts of faith to receive thy word. Then, Lord, something will be done. Grant, Lord, the planting of the seed. And then, Lord, grant that growth in grace. And then the fruits of grace, the fruits of thy spirit. And then grant more fruit. Grant, Lord, that we may be fruitful worshippers. And what we hear in thy house, what we read in thy word, may have an effect in our lives. Do grant those showers of blessing this day upon thy church, we pray, here and wherever thy people meet. Grant to us that refreshing, those seasons of blessing from thy presence. And follow with thy blessing that which has already been done today in thy houses, in thy Bethels, throughout the whole world. And do own and bless thy word as it is preached in our land this day and this night, and in other lands, and where it is yet to be preached. Grant, Lord, that the living in Jerusalem spiritually may have a good day this day, and those who are dead in sin may be awakened into life and begin to cry, Jesus, save me or I die. Do come and speak to us now through thine own word. And bless us together. May, Lord, we know thee in a very real sense this night to be Emmanuel. God is with us. We ask in the precious Almighty, all-prevailing name of Jesus, and for his sake alone, the pardon of every sin. Amen.
Hymn number 301. 301. Well, at length I plainly see every man is vanity. In his best and brightest form, but a shadow or a worm. Hymn 301.
Well, at length I plainly see every man is vanity. In his best and brightest form,
seeking the Lord's help. We turn this evening to the ninth psalm and the tenth verse. Psalm 9, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalmist David here is writing out of his own experience. He'd been taught the name of God. He had been taught to trust in that name. And he had proven that the Lord does not forsake those who seek him, those who call upon him, those who desire to know his name. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Here we have real religion. If you know the name of God, then it follows you will put your trust in him. If you only know about God from what you've heard from others, you would never put your trust in him because you will not really know him. There are many who know about Jesus from what they've heard from others or from what they've read, but they don't know him themselves. They've never met him. He's never spoken to them. They've never spoken to him. What about you? And what about me? Do we know the Lord Jesus for ourselves? Or do we just know about him? Just knowing about him will never save you. Knowing him will. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You can't trust someone you do not know. You cannot trust someone you have not proved. Trust is a fruit of knowledge, is it not? Where is your trust for heaven this evening? Where is your hope? Where is the foundation? Is it in yourself and your own works? In your own efforts to keep God's law? And you're not trusting in the name of our text, are you? You're trusting in your own name. Is it in the fact that you come to the Lord's house every week and you're trusting in a denominational name? Yes, those who trust in his name do come to the Lord's house, but they don't put their trust in a denominational name. That's not enough. They put their trust in he whose house it is. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. What is then this knowledge? Well, really, it's, to put it as simply as I can, it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with Jesus. You come to know him by faith. You come face to face with him by faith. And you are brought to learn of him, to learn of his character, to learn of his loving heart, and to learn of his various names by which he is known, and he will fulfill them for you. How many of you can say this evening you know him as my Jesus? Yours because you proved him as such, to be your Saviour. Why? Because you sought him as such, as our text here says. What is it to seek? Well, if you seek for something or someone, you're looking for something that you haven't got, but that you want. And you're not just satisfied in the seeking, are you? You'll keep on seeking until you find. Then you'll be satisfied. Then you'll be content. True seekers after the Saviour will never be satisfied until they find him. But our text promises such that the Lord will not forsake you. Yes, you may have to seek long. Carry on seeking. You will find in the Lord's own time, in the Lord's own way. Don't give up. Carry on. Some of you, however, can say, can't you? He is my Jesus. Why? Because he came right where you were in your need. And he saved you out of that need. There you were, in the depth of trouble, feeling your sin, feeling your condemnation, feeling your guilt, beginning to learn what you were in God's sight, going back to how we started this morning. In the words of the hymn, when we lay in sin polluted, wretched and undone we were. All we saw or heard was suited only to produce despair. Ours appeared a hopeless case. Such it had been but for grace, as we lay, exposed and friendless, needing what no hand could give. Then the Lord, whose praise be endless, passed by and bid us live. This was help in time of need. This was grace. 'Twas grace indeed. Some of you have known that, have you not? There you were in your depth of trouble. There you were in your depth of sin. What you needed was saving. You couldn't save yourself. Satan was too great. Your wretched heart was too great by nature. Nobody else could save you. And you cry to God in your trouble. And he came right where you were. Love came where you were and found you and lifted you out of that pit and set you on that rock. And for a few moments, you said, "My Jesus has done all things well." And you rejoiced in his salvation. You felt that he loved you and that you loved him. Child of God, tempted tonight. That was real. And your Jesus, who was so good to you then, is just the same now. He's not changed. You have. But he hasn't. His heart is still made of tenderness toward you. His love and his compassion and his care still goes out toward you as it did then. My Jesus. Some of you can say he's my Jesus in this sense. In that if ever my poor soul is going to be saved, he will be the one who saves me. Yes, you long for greater assurance. And yes, go on and seek it. But you know, it's a mercy if you've come that far. Because there are many who never do. My Jesus. And if you find a preciousness and an attraction, a drawing in that name, it is because the Lord has a favor toward you. You didn't give it to yourself. You weren't born with it. No one else gave it to you. And sometimes you don't feel to have it at all, do you? And you wished you did. It's of God's grace. So this evening, cast not away your little hope. Come hither. And behold the Lamb, my Jesus. And then what about my Lamb? We've told you before, have we not, of the Passover Lamb and of how it became your Lamb on that night. And you know, if you had been the firstborn in a family that night, you would have needed that lamb more than anyone else in your household. Because your very life depended on that lamb being slain for you. And its blood being applied to the doorposts for you. And therefore you would have been able to call it your lamb in a way no one else in your family could. Because your very life and your very salvation from literal death that night depended on that lamb. So, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain. And his blood shed, and his blood applied to your heart by faith. Child of God is your lamb. And may you this evening be able to plead your Lamb in prayer before God. You know, there's a hymn, isn't there? And a line goes like this: lowly incarnate God, ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Well, child of God, and well, poor sinner, you can also plead the merits of his blood down here on earth. Come to God in prayer then, and ask him to forgive you. Ask that the merits of that blood shed that day on Calvary may be applied to you personally. Then you'll know him as your Lamb. You will need him as your Lamb. You will seek him as your Lamb. You will depend on him as your Lamb. You will trust him as your Lamb. You will come to find him to be your Lamb. And you know, Pharaoh could not undo the application of that blood that night, could he? The Israelites went free. And though he afterwards regretted his decision, he couldn't reverse it. Why? Because the Passover lamb had died, its blood had been shed and applied. And that delivered natural Israel from the bondage of natural Egypt. And Pharaoh, with all his armies, couldn't reverse it. He couldn't undo it. He couldn't undo the merits of that Passover lamb's blood for the children of Israel. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how much he may have raged. So, child of God, Satan cannot undo. No matter how much he tries, no matter how much he rages, he cannot undo the blood of Jesus Christ shed and applied to your soul. Because its merits are stronger. Because it is an all-prevailing plea. That word prevailing means successful. And all-prevailing, therefore, means always successful. The blood of Jesus Christ always succeeds when it pleads on behalf of a coming sinner. Without exception, it never fails. Child of God, it won't fail for you. Some of you, you've known it, haven't you? You've pleaded that blood. And you've felt, haven't you, that guilt lift from your soul. You've felt that peace which it spoke, an unnatural peace, a holy peace. An almighty peace. Satan was banished, wasn't he? And you knew what it was to rest in the arms of covenant love and mercy. And in that moment, it was as impossible as you to doubt, as 5 minutes earlier, it was impossible for you to rest. How did that happen? It is the blood of your Lamb applied to your heart. That's what happened. Your sovereign God decreed that that was the moment that you would come to know his name as your Lamb. and you would come to put your trust in him as your lamb. You would come to shelter in him as your lamb, to seek his protection as your lamb, to build your very hope for heaven as your lamb. See, it's very different, isn't it? From just knowing about him as the Lamb of God to knowing him like that. That's the difference. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You will know his name as God Almighty. And you'll know him to be your God as well. And to acknowledge him to be your God. That one who is the only self-existent being. That one who has a name above all other names. That one who we cannot understand, comprehend, or explain. Almighty God. And we do not appreciate enough the greatness, the majesty, the exalted status of that name. In him dwelleth life itself. By his own power the worlds were made. By him supported all things stand. He is the whole creation's head, and angels fly at his command. He has the power to speak, and he did. He spoke this world into existence out of nothing. He has the power to be everywhere at the same time, to listen to every conversation which takes place simultaneously and have a perfect understanding of what's being said. He has the ability to speak to countless of his people at the same time, and yet for each one of them to feel as if he's only spoken to them. Such is his power. He has the power, the apostle says, he is able to do far more than we can ask or think. In other words, whatever you ask of him, he can not only give it to you, but he can give you more than what you've asked for. But it goes more than that, or even think. In other words, things that we cannot think because we are limited, because we are human, because we are frail creatures that can't even come into our minds, he can give you if it is his will. How great God is. How worthy he is of our worship, of our service, and of our love. We owe our very existence to him. We were formed to serve him. Not the other way around. That's why some of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They got disillusioned. They were disillusioned with his doctrine. Some of them, and it's happened in every generation of time, hasn't it? They start off well, but then trouble comes and they're offended. Why, did they say, should it happen to me? Friends, and they go back and they give up. Why? They had never had a right view of God in the first place. Friends, God is not there to serve us. It's the other way round. And that is sometimes why he does not answer all your prayers. And that is sometimes he says wait or no. To teach us of who he is. And to teach us that he has a right to say yes. He has a right to say no, or he has a right to say not yet. And we have no right to be offended by what he says. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. If you are a child of God, you'll be brought to know something then of what it is to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. And how often do we have to confess before him that we've not known his name in that way as we should have done and served him? And if this evening it is hard for you to acknowledge his sovereignty, as it is sometimes, is it not? Ask him to give you the grace you need to be still. You say, I can't. Well, then you need him as a saviour, don't you? To save you from this particular sin, because it is a sin. But he can save you even from that sin. Ask him then to give you that grace to be still and to know that he is God. Ask him to give you that grace to be content. And you know, when he gives it to you, you'll realize you could never give it yourself. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. To know him, as the previous verse says, a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And when you come into trouble or distress, you'll need him as a refuge. You'll need him as that place of safety. That's what a refuge is, isn't it? A shelter, a place of defense, a place of deliverance. A place where you can rest. And he does deliver. Not always to our time scales, but he does deliver. David proved it, did he not? With Goliath. If ever David had needed in his life a refuge, it was that day. It seemed he was going forth to certain death to all those around him. But he knew his refuge that day. What does he say to Goliath? I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts. He knew him already, you see, because he'd already proved him. In his days as a shepherd, when he'd had to face the lion and the bear, he'd already proved his God. And he trusted that the God of the shepherd field would be the God on the battlefield. So he proved him to be. And although he never realized it that day, he was then going to need him as a refuge against King Saul himself. Some of the Lord's people have known, like David, that refuge, him in trouble. You know, recently, I faced a deep trouble, and it was the day before it was going to come to a head, and I was going to work, and my car has, to me, this annoying habit. Whenever I put on the ignition, immediately the radio starts and you can't stop it. Well, on this particular day, I had to go into work in Bristol. And as I started the car and drove out, there was a hymn playing on the radio. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. And they went like a word of power into my heart, and I knew the Lord had spoken. Friends, within 24 hours, he had spoken not just privately to me, but he had spoken in my trouble as well. And it couldn't be reversed. Some of you have known similar experiences, have you not? The Lord to be a refuge in times of trouble. You can say with David, yes, I proved him. Give the glory to his name. And how many of you have proved him to be a refuge in the storm and trouble of sin? To know, as the hymn says, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. That word interpose, it means come between. And that's what a refuge is, isn't it? It comes between you and whatever is threatening you. It surrounds you, it protects you from that thing that is threatening you. And that thing, whatever it is, whether it is the weather, whether it is a person, whether it is an animal, whether it is Satan, or whatever, it has to get past the refuge before it can get to you. That's what the Lord is to his people. And the preciousness is that the Saviour, for his people, has provided this refuge himself. He stood in between that which was threatening destruction and would have destroyed without mercy the poor trembling sinner, the almighty justice, the justified anger of God. It fell on him instead of on the sinner. So the sinner was spared. How many of you can join and say, yes, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood? How many of you can say, other refuge have I none? You don't need any other refuge. This refuge is all sufficient for whatever you need. Jesus, lover of my soul. You say, I can't get past those first words. I don't know if he is the lover of my soul. How does this verse end? Talks about seekers. And seek his love. Seek his love. Ask him to give you a share in his love, to show you that he loves you, to give you the God-given authority to say, Jesus, lover of my soul. He will answer in his own time. Yes, the devil may tell you it's no good praying, but don't listen to him. He doesn't want you to pray. Never listen to what the devil says to you about the character of God, because you can guarantee it will be wrong. Or at best, half right. For example, yes, he will tell you God is holy. That's true. He'll never tell you but that God loves a poor coming sinner, will he? Because he doesn't want you to know that. He will tell you your sin is vile and great and deserving of God's wrath. Yes, it is. Although he won't remind you that he was the one who tempted you in the first place. He'll never tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And he certainly won't tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the chiefest of sinners. But you must expect it, friend, when you start to seek him. The devil is not going to like it. The devil is not going to be silent. The devil is not going to help you. He's going to oppose you every step of the way, and he's going to continue to oppose you. Right down to the very Jordan of death itself. That's why it is called a battle. It's not called that for no reason. It is a battle. But Christ is your shield. That's another name you're going to know. You're going to know it because you're going to prove it. You're going to need it. And that means he is going to put you into those situations where you will only overcome, you will only come out if he is your shield and your defense and your refuge. But what did we read in Psalm 91? I will be with him in trouble. You know what that means, friends? You see, we often get it wrong, don't we? You think if God's with us, we won't have any trouble. And then we come into it, and the devil says, you got it all wrong in the first place. Notice what it said. It does not say, I will be with him, and therefore there will be no trouble. It doesn't say, I will protect him from all troubles, so he'll have a life of ease and comfort. No, it says, I will be with him in trouble. And perhaps you say, but why? Friend, look how both the devil and the world treated the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And do you really expect to receive any better treatment? You won't. They will treat you exactly the same as they treated him. They will hate you. They will persecute you. Yes, they may even try and kill you. That has happened, hasn't it? In days gone by. It may yet happen again. But is not that how they treated the Master? Friends, that's what it means, fellowship. Of his sufferings. Not just to see them by faith, but to be a partaker. In other words, to suffer for Christ's sake. But notice what it says, fellowship of Christ's sufferings. It means he'll be with you in them. I will be with thee in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. He is promised, child of God. And that is a word for every child of God, not just some. Not just everyone but you, poor troubled one, this evening. I will be with him in trouble. And notice its present tense, I will. It's a promise, it's a certainty. So what does it mean? It means that in the trouble, he is going to preserve your faith. He is going to preserve your soul. He's going to preserve what he's done, and it's going to come out the other side. Yes, it will be a lot weaker at the end than it was at the beginning. It will be less than what you thought. That's one of the reasons you come into it. Because we think a lot of what we think is faith isn't faith at all. A lot of what we think is grace isn't grace at all. That's all burnt up. But that which he has given you can never be burnt up. Can never be destroyed. Because God's work is almighty in every believer. I will be with him in trouble. Plead it, friend. Don't assume it. Plead it. Because it is possible to be in trouble and you not feel his presence. It is possible for a believer to be in trouble and for it to have no effect upon them whatsoever spiritually, just like the world. Again, friend, you may say, but why? Well, it goes back to one of the things we were considering this morning. Was it not about prayer? Did you ask him to be with you in trouble? Or did you just assume he would be? We cannot complain. We do not ask him to be with us. Ask him then this night to come to you, poor trembling one, and to sanctify your pathway, that it brings you nearer to him, not drives you further away, which is what happens with the world. That it might strengthen your faith, not weaken it. That it might bring you nearer to God and to know more of his preciousness, not drive you away from him. I will be with him in trouble. It means that you will learn in your trouble what you could never learn outside of it. And when you've learnt what God intended you to learn, then you'll come out. Satan brought you into the trouble to destroy you. God's overruling hand permitted you to come into the trouble that he might strengthen your faith, that he might strengthen your grace, that he might give you more grace, that he might teach you humility, he might teach you dependence, he might teach you to learn more of him and, yes, more of yourself as well. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. To know him by that name, Emmanuel. God is with us. You know, I always thought it was God with us. When I was at our children's school recently, the head teacher happened to quote it in an address he was given, and he quoted it like this: God is with us. Present tense, is. And you know, friends, we need the is. Because that means it's forever. Not just for a little while. Not just for when you feel it. Is. Present tense, always. You say, but how can that be when I don't feel it? Friend, do you know what it really means for God to be with you? It's not just to enjoy his presence, though, of course, that is something. It's more than that. It's for you, it's for him to be on your side, not fighting against you. It's for him to be taking care of your soul and overruling in providence too, to bless your soul. It's for him working things for your good. It's for him praying for you that your faith fail not. It's for his ever watchful care to be over you, even when you cannot feel it, and even in those times when you're not even seeking it. God's still with you. Not against you. Not absent from you. Yes, sometimes you will not feel his presence. But you know, he can still see you. He still knows exactly what you're going through. Exactly what you're thinking. Exactly what you're up against. Your encouragements, your discouragements. When your strength is failing. And you're ready to give up. When you feel you cannot go on. And behind the scenes he's working. You just can't see it. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean he's not working. He is. And one day you'll prove it. One day you'll see it. And in eternity you'll thank God for it. And yes, in time you will too. But in eternity you will have that clearer view. As you look back in life and you'll find he didn't forsake you. After all, you just weren't aware that he was there. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. It's a blessed thing, friends, not to be forsaken. What does it mean to be forsaken? It means for God to leave you alone. It means for God to have nothing to do with you. It means for God to turn his back upon you and leave you to satisfy your own desires and your own natural man in life and then seal your own destruction and then in hell. They do prove what it is for God to forsake them. It does not matter how often, how earnestly, how sincerely, how heartfeltly they pray for deliverance. Their prayers are never answered. That's what it is to be forsaken. For God to turn his back upon you and to leave you to Satan's devices. He's promised never to do that for his people. Friends, seek a place in this text. There's heaven in it. There's hell outside of it. But there's heaven inside of it. He hath said, child of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And never means never. And you know, never, it means today. It means tomorrow. It means all the tomorrows of life. It means a day and hour of death. It means a day of judgment, and it means a never-ending eternity. Not forsaken. One of Isaiah's chapters, I believe, ends like this: a city not forsaken. And that is a high favour. That is a high blessing. That is a high honour. Let us seek it, friends, not to be forsaken of God. Because there is salvation, and there alone, in a God who stands by, who stands with his people, no matter how unworthy we may be, and we are. But you know, you'll learn something of his character when you come to know him by experience. And one of the things you'll learn is his faithfulness. In that no matter how unworthy you may be, he doesn't cast you out. He doesn't reject you. He doesn't turn his back on you. Why? Because he loves you. That's why, believer. And that love is stronger than all your unworthiness, than all your sin. Blessed be his name. Oh, could I know, this is a hymn writer, and love him more. And all his wondrous grace explore, ne'er would I covet man's esteem, but part with all and follow him. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting in the chapel vestry tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, to be followed by a church meeting. Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening, again in the chapel vestry. And next Lord's Day, there'll be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock, and Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach at 10:30 and 6:30. And address the Sunday school in the afternoon. Our closing hymn is 380, 380. O Jesus, thou fountain of grace, enlighten, enliven my heart, and show the sweet smiles of thy face, and from me bid evil depart. Pronounce, O pronounce I am thine, a sinner once purchased by blood, and may I forever recline on the bosom of Jesus my Lord. Hymn 380.
June 740. O Jesus, thou fountain of grace, enlighten and liven my heart, and show the sweet smiles of thy face.
Each one of us, by thy Holy Spirit's teaching, leading, and work, may come to know thy name and to put our trust in thee. May we hear thee say, as thou didst say to Moses, I know thee by name. And thou hast found grace in my sight. Do forgive all that has been wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name here this day thus far. Accept our thanks for all thy mercies unto us. And for the blessings of thy name. Be with any now who depart and go on their way. Dismiss them with thy blessing. Watch over, take care of them. And supply all their needs. And grant unto us who remain thy blessing. Help those of us now who come to thy table at thy gracious command and invitation. Remember us as we remember thee. And remember those who will watch from afar but not partake. And Lord, may they be made partakers in thy time. Also, Lord, those who now depart, may the day come when they do not depart. That they too partake. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be with us now and forever. Amen.